We want to continue and hopefully conclude our study of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And if you have your study guides with you, you should have lesson number 15. And we're going to look at section number 3, where we're going to look at verse 27 through 34. But I would like to read that particular passage again out of the Message, the Bible in Contemporary Language by Eugene Peterson. It's kind of refreshing just to read something a little bit different again. And this is what he writes in the last little section there. And I'm not sure where he starts because they don't have numbers in here. So let me go over with you again exactly what goes on at the Lord's Supper and why it's so centrally important. I receive my instructions from the Master himself and pass them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me." And after the supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Now each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and in actions the death of the Master. You'll be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spat on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be a part of? Examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe. And if you give no thought, or worse, don't care, about the broken body of the Master when you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. That's why so many of you have now are listless and sick, and others have gone on to an early grave. If we get this straight now, we won't have to be straightened out later on. Better to be confronted by the Master now than to face a fiery confrontation later. So, my friends, when you come together to the Lord's table, be reverent, be courteous with one another. And if you're so hungry that you can't wait to be served, go home, get a sandwich, peanut butter and jelly. But by no means risk turning this meal into an eating and drinking binge or a family squabble. It is a spiritual meal, a love feast. The other things you've asked, God will respond to you soon when I make my next visit. Wow. That's pretty good, isn't it? But I think this last section here really is worth really thinking through, because there's some challenges here and some statements that we need to wrestle with. This, you know, this whole thing about eating judgment on himself, verse 29, that's quite a thought. What does that mean? And also, when you think about he says, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. Now, those are things we need to wrestle with. What does that mean? You know, what does that mean? So let's kind of walk our way through this here. We're going to pick it up at verse 27. And in your study guide, it's that third section. So let's take a peek here. It says, again, Paul returns to a warning. It is possible to come to Christ's table in an unworthy manner. Remember what he says now. Let me just read it again here. Verse 27. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So my question then is, think phrase in an unworthy manner. What are some ways which could be considered unworthy to come to the Lord's table? What comes into your mind? What is an unworthy manner, Rich?
When I thought about that, is any way to defile what Christ's death meant?
Okay, that's too general. I like your answer, but we got to nail this thing down. What does that mean? What does that mean? Go ahead, Don.
If you have a grudge against somebody, if you owe somebody something, or have given false witness against somebody, if you lied to somebody, or cheated, or anything like that, and and you haven't reconciled that.
Okay, why would that be an unworthy manner? So you got a few problems in your life, so you didn't take the communion. What's the big deal?
Well, the Lord asked you to justify your, come before Him and ask for forgiveness of those sins.
Okay, keep talking. What else is it? What?
I think it's a spiritual thing. So if you go into that in the flesh, it's not what Christ had wanted us to do. He wants us to enter into communion in spirit.
Okay.
So if we have sin that's holding back the Holy Spirit in our lives, we need to release that so we can truly commune with Christ.
Okay. Keep talking about this. I'm going to keep driving you back to shoe leather, okay? I'm still up here with some of you guys. We're thinking about this stuff, but let's bring it to shoe leather. What is it? Why? What does it all mean? Go ahead, BJ. Keep talking.
As I read scripture, you're really talking about our relationship with one another as well.
Okay.
Come to the Lord's table.
So what does the Lord's table have to do with that?
Because our relationship with one another is also equal to our relationship with God. And so if we have those things against a brother, if I am arguing with someone and I got a real big problem with that person, Scripture admonishes me to go to him and fix that problem.
Take care of it. Okay.
And Christ, what he did on the cross was the ultimate act of love.
Okay.
He gave up his life for his friends. And I guess we need to also be loving God and loving our neighbors. And for us not to be doing that, I don't think we're viewing Christ as who he is, what he did.
So when he died on that cross, shed his blood, he reconciled us to God, but he also reconciles us to each other. Okay? All right, you'll have good hands here, Jack.
Can't skirt around the cross.
Okay.
No.
In other words, we got to keep coming through the cross, not skirting around the cross. Yeah. I like that. Okay. Okay. Rule.
Yeah. I just coming to this as a matter of ritual or rote. It's
formalities. Yes. Okay.
Yeah. It seems to me that you've missed it.
Okay. So you just kind of,
think about what you're trying to read.
Yes. Okay. Very good. Go ahead.
In 1 John 2:9-10, it says, "Those who claim to be in the light but hate a fellow believer are still in darkness. Those who love their fellow believers live in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But those who hate fellow believer are in darkness and walk around in darkness."
Okay. All right. Go ahead, Brad.
One of my favorite verses is Micah 6:8. It says, "And what does the Lord require of you?"
Yes.
What does the Lord require of you? It says, "To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God."
Okay.
And in Scripture, we know that we're told, don't come to the altar with your offering until you've done and made up with your brother. So I think with the Lord's Supper, a lot of people are coming there where they've got sin in their lives, they've got all kinds of stuff going on. Is not honoring glorifying God, and they come and take the sacrament. They come and take the.
You mean to tell me I've got to be perfect before I can take the Lord's Supper?
Not perfect. No way. Not perfect.
But well, what am I supposed to do then?
You'd never go.
Never go?
No,
if
you
want, we're never going to be perfect.
Okay, so we should never take the Lord's Supper.
Daryl.
Taking
the Lord's Supper. Saying means that we haven't fully acknowledged the work that Christ has done. I mean, when we take, just like the rule was saying, just like a ritual.
Okay.
discussed it this past weekend.
Okay, yes, I'm going to push for that, yes.
The fact that it's a remembrance of is good, but yet the work that has been done, we glorify that because without Christ, we can't.
Okay.
Very
good. John. No, I'm sorry. The other John behind you. He saw the hand behind you. Sorry, John.
For me, it's really at home because you grew up and you just kind of go through a ritual before. It just really hit me that you've got to think every time why you're doing it.
Why are you doing
it? you think about it dying, it doesn't.
Right.
That's every time you do it, that's the important part.
That's very good. John, I'm jumping in.
Prior to being committed to that, ask God to forgive us for sins, known and unknown. He comes here with a clean heart.
It takes some self-evaluation, doesn't it? Yes. Chuck?
Well, the next verse, 28, tells you right there.
Okay.
You have to examine yourself.
Right, exactly. Okay, Jeff?
I think of the first Lord's Supper, the Passover, and really the only one who was taking it unworthy there, who took it, was Judas.
It was Judas. That's right. Fernando?
The situation was different by that time as today. It got the same meaning, but different situation that we can apply. The situation was by that time, they don't know the meaning of the
right.
They took it as a festival, self-centered.
Right. Okay. And what became the big problem? What does Paul accuse them of?
They know the poor people.
There was divisions, and they didn't have fellowship with the poor people, and they didn't care about them. It was a squabble, division, and the whole thing. Now, well, I'm glad I can. Okay, one more, Don. I've got to get into this here.
An unworthy man.
Yes, unworthy. Yeah. Okay.
Otherwise, you're coming in an unworthy man.
Yeah. See, the thing is, it's. I don't want us to get to the point where I had a family in the church came out of a background where this lady was telling me that her dad was an elder in their particular church, but each time they had communion, she said I could see him sitting on the pew. Sitting there and kind of rocking back and forth, should I take the communion or should I not? And he then would, and he sat back and he couldn't because he wasn't good enough. Okay? That's not what this is talking about. But what really, you know, what Paul's getting across here, look, make sure you grasp what this is saying. You've got to understand what the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ is all about. He died for you, that his body was broken, so that we may have reconciliation with a holy God and bring sinful people together in reconciliation. And if we don't begin to live that out, that is pure hypocrisy. And if we take the wine or the juice and don't realize that represents his shed blood for a new covenant, that means we are accepted by God not because of what I do but what he has done, that there is forgiveness, not my goodness, it's his grace. If we don't grasp that, then somewhere along the line all we're doing is it's just a game, it's just a ritual, it's just, you know, pass the cookies and cream, you know, this kind of a thing. So he's saying each time you do this, take a good look. You know, I love that. Was it Psalm 139? Search me, God, and know me. See if there be any way within me and cleanse me, you know. Cleanse me. Fred.
On a personal note, I feel that it's important that I re-examine myself as much as possible.
Excellent.
Not become repetitious.
Right.
It's the thing.
Right.
This particular day, you do. I think it's important that I re-examine myself.
Right.
Constantly, and I feel so much better.
You know, take a good look. Go ahead, Jeff.
Well, your friend who is rocking back and forth, he's probably more worthy to take it than this year that he was.
He just felt he was so unworthy. But the sad thing is, see, maybe so, but the problem with him is his focus was where?
Self.
Now, what I'm saying, there's got to be balance. Yes, take a look at yourself and then take another fresh look at that cross. at that shed blood. Look what he's done. That's where the salvation comes in. I got to move along with some of these other questions, or else you guys are going to say, are you going to park here again? You know, I mean, okay. Now, look. So we know, now what were the Corinthians guilty of?
Divisions,
and they did not grasp what Jesus did for them and how the impact that had to have within the body of Christ, okay, within that church. To come unworthily to the Lord's table would result in what kind of consequences? What does it say here, 21:29, what do you see here? What are the consequences?
Guilty of sinning.
Okay. We'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood. And then what does it say in verse 29? For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord. Now, remember, that body of the Lord is not only that body that was on the cross. What else is implied here?
Church.
It's church. If you don't recognize the church as the body of Christ that remembers one of another, and that this isn't about a me thing, you know, it's all for me, it is we, it is our Father who art in heaven. It's not just, well, my Father. No, when you meet God at the cross of Jesus Christ, he introduces you to the family. Always remember that, and always remember your name. Okay, what's your name?
Christian.
I want to hear it a little louder than that. Come on, what is your name?
Great.
All right, very good. Ooh, I'm nervous here.
Sorry.
All right, straighten out over there at that table. Okay, but note, now, this is the thing here. He eats and drinks judgment on himself. Boy, that grabs me. Oh, what does that mean?
This seems to be very serious, because 30 says, and you wonder why you're all sick.
Yes.
So,
yes.
My goodness gracious, this had a horrible ramification going on.
No.
They couldn't figure it out. But
okay.
This is why you are sick and not well, and you're
yes.
dying.
Now, I don't know how far to go with that. It scares a little bit. It scares me, but at the same time, I don't want to push it too far, because the next thing you know, all we do is look at every little ache and pain that we got somewhere along the line. I didn't do the Lord's Supper right. I don't want that to happen either. But
I'm scared. I kind of read into the fact that, once again, it is the body of Christ, this church, and why you're sick is because guys are, you know, they've entered the divisions and so on and so forth, and that is what is keeping that church from being healthy.
Right. Yeah, okay. So you look at spiritual health, we can look at a lot of these different things. But at the same time, you know as well as I do, when you are carrying a grudge against someone else, or there's bad blood going on within relationships, what impact does that have on the body?
Ulcers.
Ulcers. High blood pressure. You know, a variety of things. I got to be careful there. Actually, high blood pressure too. But I'm not mad at anybody. But anyway, but you know what I'm saying. It does impact the body. It does. Saw a hand here. Yes.
Just manifest, I mean, depression.
Yes.
Anxiety,
depression.
Anger.
Yes.
Bitterness. And ironically, it's the, and obviously when they talk about the spirit and the simple nature, it doesn't go into the Ten Commandments. It goes into anger and fits of rage, selfish ambition, and a lot of what we consider to be feelings. And so when we're about ourselves,
yes.
And we're not about others, and we're not about Christ, and we don't have our eyes on Christ and loving others, and we're about us, it creates a real havoc in the body.
It does. It really does. I mean, the physical
body,
your own, is right. Your own physical body is impacted, and then begins to infect the rest of the body. It's like a contagious disease, and the rest of the body begins to, you know, have its impact too. I remember years ago, you know, we had some situations here within the church where there were problems, and you know, as we're dealing with those particular problems, everybody sort of got involved, you know, and people were mad at people. They were, you know, I got nasty letters from people, and I mean, just a variety of things. And suddenly, you realize that anger and you know, sometimes you may think your issue is between you and God, and you have no idea how that impacts the whole body. Look what happens within families sometimes. It's incredible. It's devastating, you know? So look at that next page here. Now, when every time Christians come to the Lord's table, what should he do? Now, let me read it here, verse 28. Well, we mentioned already, but here. A man ought to what? Examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. Now, you know, part of my ritual, you know, Scott has figured out what he wants to do, but I tried to, every Sunday before we had communion, I would mention to the congregation that next week we plan to have communion. Make this a week in which you examine yourselves, take a good hard look, and see if you have any broken relationships, or maybe there's some issues, unconfessed sin in your life. You're hanging on to some old little old sin, and you're just, take care of it. Take care of it.
I keep getting, I know I'm saying the same thing all day. It's not about getting my behavior right so I'm good enough to take communion. It's about getting to the point where I'm taking communion and I'm realizing it's not about me. I am done dead.
Yes.
This is not about my life. Right. This is about his life. And am I allowing him to live through me?
Very good.
Am I really submitting myself to Christ?
Yes.
Then I can accept the body of Christ. And if I'm really not submitting my life to Christ, if it's really about me, and then it's probably not appropriate for me to take the sacrament.
Yep. But see, the thing is, like what I've heard some people say, well, I guess this month or this whatever, how often we do it, but I'm not just going to take communion because I know I've got these things going on in my life. I'm going to be a very godly man. I'm not going to take communion. What does that say to you? I mean, you know what I'm saying?
It says you don't know who you are.
Well, yeah, and also there's a nice big stone wall coming up here and saying, well, I would not be spiritual at all if I took communion. So I will remain spiritual with my sin, of course, but I don't want to pollute myself taking communion. I'll live with my sin, and you see how fallacy that is?
Yes.
Carl?
Is there an age where communion is appropriate or inappropriate?
that's a great one. You know, within the church body, see, I've always been an advocate of age of discretion, and when a child or a young person receives Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, you say, at what age? Well, some kids mature earlier than others, and they have a pretty good understanding. Now, and you always got to be careful that you don't make it so strict that, you know, this has got to be a super saint before they fully understand everything. So I, you know, what I always did with our kids in the church, I always had a class July through August. This was my routine. I had a class, and I added, you know, kids, usually 10 years is kind of what I start with, 10 years old and then older. And I have a pastor's class. Every Sunday they come to pastor's class, and I kind of walk them through some stuff to learn. But then at the conclusion, I would take them on an outing. And at that time, you know, we had a bus, or we had a church van, and or people take cars, but it's moms and dads would come along. But anyway, we go to Idlewild. We'd go to the Idlewild Park up there, and then I would take them on hikes and this and thing, and then we'd sit around the table, you know, the picnic table, and then I would say, listen, I'm going to share communion with you, and I'm going to explain to you what we're doing. And from this point on, after we baptized you, and then every time we have communion, I want you to understand who you are, what Christ has done for you, what this means. And I would go through the whole thing with them again. But I always look at a child, 10, 12, 15, they begin to grasp it. They may not, you know, be pure and everything, but that's where the seeds, I think, they begins to settle in. So that's been my approach. Andy?
You know, for me, I believe this concept of looking at yourself before coming to the Lord's table is essential for us human beings. And I'll tell you why. With time, you always forget where we should go, what our purpose is. None of us are perfect. We're on purpose.
Right.
So this is a process of our own faults,
yes.
Our own weaknesses, and our own temptations to sin.
Right.
And so it's a process.
Yes.
As we remind ourselves that we stay clean.
Yes.
We, you know, improve.
That's right. I think the Lord's Supper, I look forward to it. I think it's, you know, and a lot of churches, they have Lord's Supper every Sunday. You know, and I say, hey, marvelous. And remember something, there's no law, rule, or ritual that says how often you have to take the Lord's Supper. As often as you do this. I love it. You know, so for some churches, it's every Sunday. And others, well, it's once a month. And, you know, for me, it was every 2 months. Because I figured I wanted to kind of, you know, not overdo it to the point where it didn't mean anything. It was just a bunch of ritual again. But, you know, but I wanted to, you know, my feeling is it's got to mean something to us. It's got to mean something. Dale?
I think one of the things that in this examination stage, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to our hearts and our mind those things. That we need
exactly. And then respond to it. Yeah. You know? Mike.
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 3:10, it says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the things of God."
Very good.
"For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except a man's spirit within him?"
Right.
"In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us."
Exactly right. And you know, there's that growing process within you. You know, that's beautiful. Jeff,
in remembering also when he said, "One of you will betray me."
Yeah.
They all thought it was them.
Yes. Right.
And,
is it I? Is it I?
Yeah.
And
so that's the honesty.
Yes.
Of knowing that we're sinners, but the one who doesn't. This is what it says in Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them powerful delusions so that they will believe a lie."
Very good. Ooh, that's powerful. That's right. So then what's the solution? What's the remedy for dealing with unworthiness? This is question F. What's the remedy?
Know who Christ is and what he did for you.
Right. Mm-hmm. Know who Christ is, what he's done for us, and then examine yourself. And then after you examine yourself, do what? Confess your sins, ask for forgiveness, right? Ask for forgiveness. Make it something. I mean, when God gives the invitation and, you know, and he says, well, you know, take it and, you know, take a little time. Make it something real. Or you don't have to do it at that particular moment or whatever you do, but really take a good hard look and say, you know something, Lord, I'm holding this bread in my hand and you know, it's just something what you did for me. I just want to say thank you. And I know I don't deserve it. And I realize as I have this piece of this bread, I realize that, you know, I belong to other bread holders. In other words, we're from the same loaf and we belong to each other. And Lord, help make sure that, you know, you remind me of those broken relationships that I need to deal with, you know, and help me to see the attitude that I have in my heart as I look at other people with condemning, judgmental spirit. Lord, forgive me. I mean, you see what you're doing? You're taking a good hard look and then you drink the cup and it just says to you, I'm forgiven. Oh, Lord, thank you. I'm forgiven. Thank you. Now that's special, see? You know, that makes communion something that really soaks in. Fred, you got a question?
Well, I like to come with the spirit of surrender.
Exactly. Spirit of surrender. You know, to me that's so important. So, you know, Paul closes by admonishing the Corinthians to get their lives and their attitudes straightened out. And in some practical suggestions, he says, you know, when you come together, be courteous. You know, don't make the love feast some kind of self-gorging. Instead, express your love for one another. And my prayer always is that that's what the communion will remind you of. not some little ritual. And it's not just between, well, it's between Jesus and me. You know, this is our little thing we got going over here. Wait a minute. Remember, when you meet Christ at the cross, there's the family. And he didn't like family squabbles. He said, get it straightened out. Didn't I reconcile you to myself? You didn't deserve it. So why are you hanging on to your grudges for? You know, and what gives you the right to be the judge and be judgmental? Fernando.
I had a question about judgment when we come home.
Yes.
Is self-judgment or God's judgment?
Well, I think what Paul is saying, judge yourself first. So God doesn't have to sit there and judge you. Now, you say, well, I thought there's no condemnation. No, you're right. There's no condemnation. But I think the reality of it is when we hang on to our pet peeves, I think there are times when God judges us and you're going to find consequences in your life. Consequences in your life. For instance, if you live with this judgmental spirit, you know, you and your sister Sally, you couldn't just get along and so forth. You know who picks up on that? Your kids. And then others in the family, they get a sense of this. And then the next thing you know, you're finding you're having the same kind of issues because, well, you've taught your kids real well. You taught your kids real well and other issues.
The more I look at this, you know, we eat and drink of Christ daily. When we are saved, he is our sustenance.
After right.
We die to ourselves and we can't survive without him.
Yes.
So every once in a while we get together and we make it really real. But when we, as Christians, and we don't eat and drink of Christ, we judge, condemn ourselves daily. And if you go to verse 32, it says that when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So the judgment that we eat and drink upon ourselves, God uses for good. He uses it for the sanctifying process.
Yeah.
So I think we should all be taking communion. And if we take communion and we lack the ability to yield ourselves to God, we're going to have God put his judgment on us to change it for good.
Okay.
But just
be careful with that. I mean, you know, change good. That, praise God for that. But the process sometimes can be painful.
Absolutely.
All right. Yeah. Just as long as you know what you're heading for. Rule.
I don't know. I think a point line is that if you were to examine yourself and then conclude that, oh, I'm okay to take communion, so I'll go ahead and take it. Have you just pronounced yourself pure?
Well,
are you a hypocrite?
Okay.
What I'm saying, you examine yourself, you pray for forgiveness, and
there you go.
Then you go ahead and take communion in appreciation of what Christ has done.
Absolutely.
But if you are self-judgmental and say, oh, I'm pure, I'd go ahead and take it, you basically condemned everybody who's taken communion because none of us are pure.
I know. And again, that's why I preface a lot of my statements saying, you know, be careful how far you push this, because otherwise, well, oh, I guess I'm not okay. I can't take communion. No, well, confess your sins. Bring it to the Lord and look at that cross again. And you, as you hold the bread and drink and take the cup, you're suddenly realizing Christ wasn't waiting around for you to be good enough for him to die on the cross for you. Praise God for that. I mean, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, you know, don't wait around until you're pure enough. I mean, what do? You say, Lord, I recognize that you died on the cross for me, and even that I'm a sinner. And I know that I have sinned, and Lord, I bring it before you. And sometimes, Lord, I got to confess, I don't even see some of this stuff. You see it a whole lot better than I do. But, Lord, I know as time goes on, You're processing this in me, and thank you for it. You see, your attitude has a lot to do with it. I got one more, and then we got to quit. Go ahead.
We do communion at home.
Okay.
My wife and I. And I love to have communion at church too.
Yes.
And the way that I see it, when I do communion, I check my relation with God first.
Very
That's
good.
My first attitude.
Yes.
Second attitude, my relation with my fellow Christians, all, not only Christians, in general with other people.
That's right. And your wife.
Yeah.
And your wife. Yeah. Okay. All right. Just make sure now. Make sure now. Okay.
What a picture.
That's right. All right. Great, guys. This that's a great discussion. We got to conclude. Next, we'll get started with chapter 12. We're going to look at spiritual gifts, their use and abuse. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much. What a privilege it is just to be reminded again, Lord, you've given us some visual aids to help us to understand all the more who you are. It's a constant reminder. Lord, we need constant reminding how quickly we forget. So thank you as we gather around like we did last Sunday, Lord, around your table, and to be reminded again of your grace, your love, your forgiveness. And it's not about me. It's not about how good I am. Lord, it's about you, how gracious you are. So, Father, thank you for those reminders, especially through the Lord's Supper, that you've made a new covenant with us. A new covenant with us. Not what I've got to do, but what you've done. Father, how humbling that is. Thank you, and I pray your blessing on these men. And, Lord, as they continue to be priests in their own homes, Lord, I pray you will just guide them, direct them, and just give them the joy of knowing that they're serving a precious, precious, risen, ascended Savior. And we give you the praise. Thank you. Go with each of us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.